All right, let's go ahead and grab our Bibles today and open up with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to be finishing up part 3 of our study on music. Now, this is the last message in our series of What We Believe. Next week, we're going to be in the Gospels studying the life of Christ. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and when you've found it, if you're able to, please stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word. And we're going to begin here in verse 14. Now we see here the Apostle Paul writes, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Let's open this morning with a word of prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray for those that are listening to this message. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would strengthen our hearts and our minds. I pray that our focus would be on the message at hand, that you would help us to understand it. Lord, I pray that as we walk through life and find discouragement and circumstances in our lives that many times pull us down, help us not to dwell on those things, but instead go back to your word here as we are today. Study it, learn more about it, Lord Jesus. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us as we go through this message time, and that you would help us to understand the truth of your word. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Well, go ahead and hold your finger in the text. We're going to get back here in a few minutes, but I want to talk a little bit about a few other things here today. Now, in week one of this study on music, we laid some foundation to better understand how we as Christians should be considering music. In week two, we considered some elements of how we make musical choices in the church and some things to consider more in our personal choices. Now this week, we are going to finish off considering some elements of what to consider when we are making personal music choices. Now last week, I introduced contemporary Christian music, or CCM for short. I was talking one day to someone who had never heard the term CCM before. So I asked them if they were familiar with the radio station K-Love that plays out here in California. Everything that plays on K-Love is in the realm of contemporary Christian music. Now, one of my cautions from last week is that contemporary Christian music is a collection of anything that is remotely considered Christian in name, but their theology does not have to be sound, and their music can replicate the world's sound. Now, this means that there are many bad teachings, even false religions, rolled up in much of the music that is represented in the CCM universe. Most mainstream Christian music today is connected in some way to contemporary Christian music. Now, what we have to do is determine what's good and what is not. And we do that through discernment. Discernment begins with having the right information as our premise. So what is the foundation of your choices? For the Christian, it should be the Word of God. So let's begin by looking again at a verse that we have now considered over the last 2 weeks of study and consider it once more. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, which says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now, again, God's word should take center stage in our hearts, and only then will our minds be able to have the right information to use in consideration of what the right kinds of choices are, including what our musical choices are. Now, we are to admonish each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, think about that for one moment. What is a spiritual song? a spiritual song must be different than the world's song. It must be different from a fleshly song. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 mimics Colossians 3:16. It says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And we are speaking and singing spiritual songs in our hearts to the Lord. And this is a direct connection to God. A spiritual song is a song produced from a God-filled heart. The unsaved cannot produce a spiritual song. Now, the world, when they refer to spiritual things, they think of the church, this angelic, heavenly-like ideas, you know, the spiritual realm that cannot be entered by man, kind of an aura of spirit-like things. But when the Bible and Christians refer to spiritual things, it is connected with our inner spirit. That is to say, the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Spiritual truths are truths grounded in and through the Holy Spirit. Let me say that one more time. Spiritual truths are truths grounded in and through the Holy Spirit. Spiritual songs are those songs that have been informed by the truth of God through the Spirit of God that lives within us. Therefore, a spiritual song cannot be a worldly song, and it cannot have a worldly sound. It must be different, and it must be distinct and set apart from the world. Let's continue considering here Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It closes with singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, what is singing with grace? This is God's grace that is living within all believers, showing again that our understanding of God cannot come from an idea. It must be built by the truth of God. God's grace is what helps us to overcome our most difficult trials. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6 tells us that God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Now make note, when you see grace in Scripture, it is almost always linked with mercy, love, compassion, long-suffering, or we would say patience, goodness, and truth. We are taught to love through God's grace. We are taught to be merciful through God's grace. It is God's grace that we face every trial and circumstance in our lives. It is God's grace that gets us through. When we sing with grace, our hearts are filled with God's love, God's compassion, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's kindness, God's truth, and God's goodness. This kind of song looks completely different than the world's kind of song. It won't even sound similar. It's so vastly different. It will not mimic one bit of the world. Now, in many contemporary Christian music songs that we see today, they have video now that is connected to it. And that video allows us a glimpse to take a look inside of what the artist or musician is thinking. And it gives us a better idea as to what their spiritual song looks like and what that singing with grace looks like. Now, the musicians that are playing in many of the videos that we see, and as we talked about contemporary Christian music being a collection of everything remotely even connected to Christian, whether it's actually Christian or not. You can be Catholic, you can be Mormon, you can be Jehovah's Witnesses, you can be any of that and sing and still have your music connected to contemporary Christian music. You can be a completely false prophet, but you mention God in the song and you can easily get your music being played through CCM. So that's why we need to be very careful with it. Now, the musicians that express their attributes and deeds of a holy God from their perspective, we see in a lot of these music videos that are now online connected with these songs. And some of these song lyrics have good theology and some do not. Some begin from a false understanding of who God is and even a biblical response to Him, and some have a very clear understanding. Some of the tunes that are used are very worldly. And you may be able to guess just by looking at the video, even without even audio behind it. You might be able to understand from the expressions that are shown to you which is worldly and which is not. And yet some of them are very good. Some of these musicians are not even Christians. And if they are, their foundation is very shaky and they mix their theology with that of other religions. Now, we can never just assume that something is safe because a quote-unquote Christian has offered it to us. We still need to be discerning. Now, the late Warren Wiersbe, a pastor and Bible teacher, wrote this in response to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. He wrote, "There is, according to Paul, a definite relationship between our knowledge of the Bible and our expression of worship and song. One way we teach and encourage ourselves and others is through the singing of the Word of God. But if we do not know the Bible and understand it, we cannot honestly sing it from our hearts." He continues to write, "Perhaps this quote-unquote poverty of Scripture in our churches is one cause of the abundance of unbiblical songs that we have today. A singer has no more right to sing a lie than a preacher has to preach a lie. The great songs of the faith were, for the most part, written by believers who knew the doctrines of the Word of God. Many so-called Christian songs today are written by people with little or no knowledge of the Word of God. It is a dangerous thing to separate the praise of God from the Word of God." All right, let's look back in our text today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, this is the Apostle Paul writing. He says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." All right, this is a great start. Paul is saying, do good. Warn those who are misbehaving. Comfort those who lack courage. Lift up those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. Always pursue what is good, not just for yourselves, but for others. In other words, keep others in mind. Don't just do good for you or for your own, but consider others. Help others. Now, again, this takes us back to the golden rule, which we've talked about over the last few weeks. Here, we should always pursue what is good for you as well as everyone else. This is a great reminder for us because I think way too often we get stuck on focusing what is good for us, what I want out of the situation, instead of lifting up those around us, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look with me again, starting at verse 16. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit." All right, verse 19 is a very important verse in both the function of how we are to live in our Christian life and discernment. Do not hinder the Holy Spirit. When God is trying to get a hold of your hearts and show you something is not right or you need to change something, when we ignore that prompting, we are ignoring the Holy Spirit. We are quenching that fire within us for the purpose of pushing him back. Now think about that again in connection with Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. If we are to inform our truths through the Holy Spirit, but we are quieting his voice, our song will not be transformed through the Spirit. And do you know whose voice gets louder when we quiet the Holy Spirit's? Our flesh. Our flesh that is in league with Satan. That is the voice that gets louder. We need to be very careful that we do not hinder the Holy Spirit, but instead allow his voice to grow louder. All right, look with me at verse 20. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast what is good. All right, testing here is being discerning about all things. Never assume. Instead, test what you are hearing and what you are seeing, and even at times what you are experiencing with the Word of God. And then when you have identified something good, hold fast to it. Keep it. You want the good in and the bad out. This is discernment. This is what using discernment is all about. As we test things against God's word, as we pray about things and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what is good and what is not, we take the good and we hold on to it. And the bad, we get rid of it. Let me rephrase that. When I say we get rid of it, we don't set it on the shelf and save it for a rainy day. We get rid of it. We burn it out of our lives. We throw it away. You know, I remember years ago going to camp. They would invite you to take whatever elements you may have brought to camp that maybe doesn't glorify the Lord. Sometimes it was magazines or, it might have been CDs or tapes back in the day. And they would invite you to go down to the rifle range and put them on the in the shooting gallery area and shoot them, you know, or throw them in the fire and let them be done with. That's the idea with it. What we want to do is take what's not good and delete it from our lives forever. If it's a DVD movie that has pornographic images on it, if it has, you know, lots of swearing and just content that is not pleasing to the Lord, we should take it, we should snap it and throw it away. If it's something that we've purchased digitally, we should delete it and be done with it. It should be removed from our lives, and we should trust the Holy Spirit's guiding in this. He's not trying to rip all of our fun away. He is trying to rip away the things that tempt us, the things that draw us closer to Satan instead of being drawn closer to the Lord. Trust the Holy Spirit. Trust him when he says no and get rid of those things or don't go near them. Be done with them. If he says don't go and don't do this, don't go and don't do it. Leave it be. Work on making his voice the loudest. Keep the flesh voice down. Keep the Holy Spirit's voice up. This will help you in discernment. All right, look at me at verse 22. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, this is a controversial verse. And one look at it is very straightforward. However, the controversy typically lies with the question, what is every form of evil? Abstain from every form of evil. Now, really, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22 mirrors Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 2, which says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Again, it's being informed through God's word and through the Holy Spirit to abstain from every form of evil. Now, generally, we can look at a few texts that describe certain things that define for us already what is evil. And I think this will help to broaden our understanding. Let's consider Romans chapter 1, verse 28 through 32, as we consider what is every form of evil. Verse 28 begins, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." In other words, those things that are evil. Verse 29 says, "Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." I think that gives us a really good, clear understanding of what is evil. But let's consider another text, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, which begins, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now again, that gives us a really clear picture of evil. But let's consider one more text, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 through 5, which says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Now, this gives us a fairly extensive list as to what to stay away from, what is evil. But you will face things in life that you will have to consider through the lens of Scripture. And many Christians don't want to do that today. They want to be told what is right and wrong, and even if they really like something, they will still determine it to be right. Now consider as well through these texts, a lot of people look at these texts and they say, well, I'm not a fornicator. I'm not a sorcerer. You know, I'm not full of jealousy or outbursts of wrath and so on. Understand that this is to abstain from every form of evil. In other words, to abstain from anything that looks like it. Therefore, we are not just supposed to do these evil things. We are not to listen to music that is about these things. We are not to watch movies that are about these things or display these things. We are not to read books that give us the understanding of these things. God wants purity for our minds and our hearts. And that begins with what we bring into our mind. You know, many times we're bringing the Bible in just to clear out all the junk that we brought in throughout the week into our minds. God doesn't want us to bring in that junk. And he teaches us here through his word, listen, don't pay attention to the things of the world. Ignore all these things. Don't go back to them. Don't listen to gossip about them. Don't listen to them throughout entertainment. Get rid of them out of your lives. Don't even consider an ideal about these things. Abstain from every form of evil. One of my fears for new Christians is for them looking at other Christians who do not inform their lives through the Holy Spirit, but are instead being informed by their flesh. And why I am uncomfortable with this is because these worldly Christians are teaching new believers that you don't have to really separate from the world when you come to Christ. Now think about it. There is a Christian-like version of nearly everything today. You don't have to give up heavy metal. There's a Christian version of that. You don't have to give up your worldly philosophies because much of them are embraced in the church today. And they've just been refreshed and used with a Christian version. Movies have Christian versions, or we are encouraged to watch that same movie, just use it through an app and remove all of the sinful content. And there is so much that is taught today to the new Christian that says you can continue to look just like the world. You don't have to change. After all, God will love you as you are now. The problem with this philosophy is that Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Don't follow the world. Be transformed, which means changed, through God's word in your mind and heart so that your life can prove what is good and acceptable. If we are changed, we will not look and we will not sound like the world. When we come to Jesus Christ, when we accept him as our Lord and personal Savior, we do this one thing. We repent of our sins. A lot of people argue today that repentance is not necessary for salvation, but it is all throughout the New Testament. Repentance is key because repentance is coming before God in humility and saying, "I am fleshly, I am sinful. This is why I need salvation in the first place." And we confess our sins to God, and God forgives us of our sins and he transforms us through his salvation. But what happens after salvation is that as we're reading and we're learning God's word, what we're supposed to do with God's word is we're not just supposed to open it up daily, read a nice passage and say, "Oh, that was nice," and go about our day. We're supposed to take God's word. We're supposed to hide it in our hearts, which means that we meditate on it. We memorize it. We think about it throughout our day. And what we're doing is we're applying it. So when God says in his word, don't commit adultery, don't commit fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness, we don't look at that text and say, "Well, I see these are things I shouldn't do, but I'm going to wait until God convicts me and shows me through the Holy Spirit that I shouldn't do them." That's completely contrary to what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, look, don't do it. If the Bible says don't do it, we need to apply those truths to our lives. And you know what? We need to not do them. We need to instead listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit within our heart and let him lead us. Because when we're not transformed, when we're not changed, we look just like the world. That's why today we have so many Christians that walk around and say, "I am a Christian," but there is nothing Christian about them. They may have said a prayer. They may have an understanding of God, but there's nothing living within them. They are not following through the Holy Spirit as to what they should do for life. And the problem is this, there's this old saying that says if it looks like a duck and it talks like a duck, then it's a duck. If people come to Christ through the example of our righteous living, then we need to live in a manner that we don't even look or sound anything like the world. Otherwise, if we are mimicking the world, how are we abstaining from every form of evil? How are we helping others to change? Years ago, when I was a kid, I remember the candy store had these packs of candy cigarettes. I don't know if anybody remembers the candy cigarettes, but they looked just like a regular pack of cigarettes, except on the outside it was more colorful and said candy, you know, so on with it. But it had the wrapper just like a cigarette wrapper, and you would tear that wrapper off and you'd open up the carton just like you would a pack of cigarettes. And you'd have kids that would grab these little cigarettes that are inside there, and they're obviously not really cigarettes because they were multiple colors. Even though they looked so much like a real cigarette. But you would have kids open these up and get them, and they, what they would do is they would act like they're smoking them. They would mimic what they'd seen adults around them do. Now, it was obvious that they're clearly not smoking. I mean, they're brightly colored. They're not doing it. They don't even know how to really do it. They're just trying to mimic what they've seen. But they were mimicking what they saw in their culture. And we need to be careful that we are not doing the same. That as Christians, we are distinctly different. That we are distinctly set apart from the world. That our sound and the things that we take in does not sound anything like the world. Now again, we are considering music because God uses music for his wonderful purposes. But Satan uses music for his evil purposes. And this shows us that there are different forms of music, and we need to be careful as to which one that we are participating with. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses and Joshua are on Mount Sinai. Moses is further up receiving the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm sure everyone remembers the Charlton Heston version where he's up on the mountain and those lightning bolts are getting shot down and the Ten Commandments are being written out on this stone, you know. But as Moses is coming down from the top, he meets up with Joshua. And Joshua identifies something he hears from below in the camp of the people. Now, consider with me Exodus chapter 32, starting in verse 17. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But Moses said, "It is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." Now Moses knows it as singing. But Joshua, when he hears the same singing, he identifies it as noise like that of a battle happening. Loud, disturbing noise. And the reality is, it was singing, but it was a worldly singing and worship to a false god. Well, something interesting to note here is that this was not godly music. The music that was chosen to bring profane worship to a false god was a very worldly sound. This shows us that worldly music has worldly influences attached to it. Even in today's culture, we can see that there is a lifestyle that comes along with certain music. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells our hearts. And then you know what happens? Change happens. Not the same thing as before, but looks slightly different. I'm talking about real change. This is completely different. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 3 says, "He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord." Now, what is the new song? It's a song of praise. And this song is so different from the world song. People respect and trust in the Lord because of this song. I'm talking about unsaved people are like, "Wow, that is so distinctly different from the world. I want what that is." And that is a mighty big contrast from the song that Joshua was hearing coming out of the Israelite encampment. Now, when we read, when we listen or watch something that we need to be discerning of, we need to be discerning of what it is and what it is teaching. Everything is teaching us and influencing us in some way. Even music. Music teaches us things, and we need to be careful what it is teaching us. We also need to be careful where we are getting that teaching from. Think about it this way. What does your musician believe? What does your musician believe? Why this is important is because your musician will teach you from what they know and what they believe. Their work will not only identify their belief system, but they will teach you about things that are important to them. And this applies for both secular and Christian music. Now, for instance, I'm not going to listen to Muslim worship music because their worship is to another God. That's very obvious. And I know that they believe in something completely different than me. But what about other musicians? Now, finding out what musicians believe that are secular will be relatively easy because most of them don't have anything to hide. And I want you to think about that perspectively. Because finding out what many of those in the contemporary Christian music realm, what they believe, you may find to be particularly difficult. Now, there are many in the CCM realm, not all, but many who do not want to identify what exactly they believe because they have a wide audience. And to identify their belief will make their audience much smaller. Now remember, contemporary Christian music, as we talked about last week, it's not just all worship and praise. It is an entertainment company. We need to be careful with where it is that we're getting our worship, our praise, and even our entertainment from. Now, in regards to sacred music, most of those musicians I have found are very upfront with what they believe. You can find their testimonies listed online, or you can easily email them and ask. Now, something to be careful of in the last year or so, we are seeing more and more Christian musicians identify sin in the culture as something good, or they will not address it when it is presented to them, claiming to not know and only God knows. It's important to know what your favorite musician believes because they will always be teaching you something through their music. Consider this. Where does your musician get their teaching from? And this is linked to the first point, but it's good to know not just what they believe, but where they gather their teaching from. Now, for instance, I have heard many people in life tell me that they believe the Bible is true. However, they ultimately gather their knowledge of the Catholic Church, and whatever their priest tells them is what they will follow. Now, that means that if they are a teacher in some way and the Catholic Church changes directions, they will likely follow. Now, something to be cautious with is that certain music creates certain lifestyles. We need to be careful that we are not linking ourselves to a worldly lifestyle because we are listening to musicians that are informing their truth by the world. And then one more thing to consider here is what kind of music does your musician listen to? Now, this doesn't matter so much in the secular realm, but it makes a big impact in the Christian one. If your favorite Christian musician learns from secular bands, they will likely teach what they have learned on to you. Now, godly thinking leads to godliness. Worldly thinking leads to worldliness. Godly music leads to godly thinking. Worldly music leads to worldly thinking. We have the opportunity to use God's way to determine what our godly lifestyle should be, so we should use discernment to test what it is that we hear for the purpose of honoring God. Now, in closing, I want to share 10 points to consider regarding music in the Christian's life, and this is taken from the book Music Matters by Pastor Kerry Schmidt. I really like his points here, and I think they will be profitable for us in our consideration of music. So he says here, number one, intentionally fill your life and home with godly music. I would encourage you to turn off the TV more and plan out music that uplifts your soul and encourages you to keep your mind fixed on the Lord, just like how we encourage you to have Bible verses all around your house. Also, take notice of what scriptural music you are playing. And number two, choose the best music instead of what is acceptable. So when you are unsure if the music is good or not, pass it on. Pass on it altogether. Better to have the best in front of you and encouraging you than something that is questionable. Number three, turn down or off any wrong music in any form of entertainment. When you're watching a movie or video with music that is not glorifying to the Lord, use the mute button. Everybody has one. Even in video games, if the content doesn't sound right, mute it. Now, You might say, if I mute it, I will miss a bunch of the content. Then don't mute it. Turn it off instead. Now, we have developed over time this ideology that everything can be made good. You can take rotten music and change some lyrics in it, and then it's good. We can change some elements of the music, and then it's cleaned up. We can take a movie, and through an app, we can remove all the bad language or sex scenes or violence, and then it's good for us to watch now. But just because it's cleaned up doesn't necessarily mean we should watch it at all. We need to still be making sure that the content that we take in is being informed through God's Word and the Holy Spirit, which is why it is important for us to make standards for all of our content. All right, let's look at his number four. Number four, seek to avoid wrong music in public places when possible. Now, he notes here that this is more difficult, but it's not impossible. You can't always control what is being played in a store, for example, but you can control how long you're in that store. Some stores play really bad music and just avoid that store altogether. And we are living in a world where you can get anything from your fingertips online. If going to a business place will put you into a situation that is questionable, look for another place. Now, number five, he says, parents, don't buy the lie that kids are just going to listen to this. Teach your teenager the dangers of wrong music and the value of good, and help them develop healthy appetites. Teach them the biblical value of submission to God, and also don't assume that any quote-unquote praise music is okay for your little ones. Guard their little ears when they are young. All right, his number six here is provide spiritual alternatives. Be careful what you put on your smartphone or iPod for music. If you have a child with an MP3 player, help them make godly decisions in having the right kind of music. Control what goes on inside of it and help to manage the content. Satan is going to fight us, and he is going to try and lead your kids down the wrong road. Help your children fight the battle. All right, number seven. He says, educate others with biblical understanding, especially regarding to children. Do not teach from that parental way that we hear so many times, because I said so. That does not build long-lasting understanding of why you do and what you do. Now, personally, for me, there were several things in my life that I did not have a good grounding for when I was young, and it stayed shaky with an understanding of what my parents told me to into my 20s, okay? Until that one day that my wife-to-be asked me this question, why? And I couldn't give her a good answer because I looked back and said, well, my parents always said it's in the Bible, or because I said so. And they didn't say that about everything, but there were a few consistent issues that I just really didn't have an answer for. And we need to understand God's truths enough to already have a response for why, a biblical response to why. And that goes for everything in our Christian walk, not just music. We need to have a biblical understanding for why we do the things we do and think the way that we think. And number eight, avoid worldly music in quote-unquote Christian disguises. If there is Christian music that essentially has a twin in the world, avoid it. We will naturally be drawn to that kind of music because our flesh wants it. But we are taught in Scripture to avoid all forms of evil, anything that looks like the world. We need to be very cautious of it. Number nine, don't become judgmental or overly obsessive. Not all believers are going to see eye to eye. Don't become arrogant, pious, or condescending towards people who don't look at music the same way that you do. And then number 10, instead of asking what music is godly, instead ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what is this music doing for me, and does it please you? Now, from there, God will lead you to what is good and what is not. And the key is to have your heart open in humility, ready to change if he guides you to it. Now, I have, over the last several weeks, given you many different biblical helps in identifying what godly music is and how to have it in your own life. There are many more texts that we could have studied but did not have time for. I would encourage you to consider the music you have in your library now. Pray over it. Consider it through the lens of Scripture. Look at the lyrics and consider if they glorify the Lord. And then set yourself a standard for what you will bring into your music library and what you won't. It's always easier to make decisions later when you have a standard set up for it. If you were to sit down and make a standard, and when I say make a standard, don't just set something in your mind and say, okay, I'm always going to be doing it this way. And be careful that it's not always a preference. You know, some people are like, you know, I don't like country music, therefore I'm never going to bring country in, and that's my standard. That's not a standard. That's a preference. What you need to do is sit down, take your Bible, and write with a notebook down Bible verses as to what God's standard for music is. And set that as application into your life and say, you know what, this is going to be what my music standard is. This is what I'm going to allow in. This is what I'm not going to allow in. And that helps so much when you have that understanding, and put it someplace where you can easily find it. Don't put it someplace where you put it on a sticky note and you forget about it until years later. You need something that you can go back to all the time and consider, hey, this is my music standard. It's going to help you so much when you're about to buy something from the digital music place and you already have a standard set aside, even if it's something where all of your friends have said, hey, you should check this out, listen to it, it's great. When you go back and you preview it and you're like, oh, this doesn't really sound like it glorifies the Lord, but everybody else is listening to it, maybe I should too. Wait a minute, what is my music standard? It's important that we use discernment to make standards in our lives. And once we set those standards in place, we're going to have some times where we're going to be questioning and going back and trying to make sure that we're set with the right thing. But it's really helpful to have those standards in place in advance. I would encourage you to set a music standard in your life today. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the display of your word. So much in here about what we should stay away from. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us in our lives. Help us to read your word, drink it in, study it, meditate on it, memorize it, Lord. Hide it within our hearts, Lord, so that we always have it with us. I pray that we would be encouraged through your word, that we would set standards by your word, Lord God, so that we can apply them to our lives and use them to fight back the devil. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be a stronger Christian today. Help our lives to reflect you in such a way that it doesn't reflect the world at all, so that others around us, the unsaved around us, can look at our lives and say, wow, there is something clearly, distinctly different about you. Lord, I pray that you would work in our lives, use the Holy Spirit to continually change us, to continually transform our minds. I pray, Lord, that you would work in us, do a mighty work in us today. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather around your word, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't waste it. Help us to use your word to make us better for your glory. In your name I pray these things. Amen.